Amen. John chapter 1. It's our text again today. We just sang in that hymn that a feeble saint shall win the day, though death and hell obstruct the way. Is that really true? In our day of cultural chaos, we're talking about how that can be true and how we as believers can build a counterculture of love. John chapter 1 is our text. Of his fullness we have all received. Now I would begin today by simply reviewing, since we no longer know how to live together as humans, I think we Christians have a wonderful opportunity to build a counterculture of love. Now, in order to prepare ourselves to do that as a church, we started this sermon series with the mystery of godliness, the mystery which is at the heart of life in participation with God, godliness. We want to know that mystery. We want to knowingly and lovingly refer everything in our lives, everything we do, to our wonderful Lord and God. But how can we do that? We learn that that mystery of godliness is ultimately Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ is the heart of a counterculture of love. And so we learned a confession of faith, on which we can build a culture. He was manifest in the flesh. Pardon me. Jesus unites God and man, and so provides a basis for truly human culture. Now, if that is true, then we need to confess Christ correctly. So last week, in a more doctrinally oriented sermon, we established the fundamental knowledge of Christ which we need in order to build a culture of holy love. What was that? Simply, Christ is truly God, and Christ is truly man. True God and true man, united in one person with two natures, a divine nature, a human nature. Pardon me. And these natures, as we learned from the definition of Chalcedon, are without confusion, without change, without separation, and without division. And let me pause here and just give you another exhortation on that point. Know that. That might seem a little esoteric to some of you today, talking about this, all two natures, one person, you know, without change, without separation, all these kinds of things. But folks, learn that well. I would urge you to repeat it to yourself and repeat it to other people. Confess it. Think about all of life in these terms. Learn to love Christ for who he truly is. This is absolutely essential. To the degree we know well in our hearts these doctrinal truths, these confessions, we will be enabled to build a culture of faithfulness. So, having learned the basics then of who Christ is, we can now pivot a little bit here in our sermon series to how Christ shines light in our lives on building a common culture of love. You see, because I believe that in knowing Christ, we gain wisdom and insight into how we can fill the world with God's fullness. Or we can think of it this way: Christ's union with us is the source of filling the world with the goodness of God. So let's look at John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. Here we read, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Skipping over the parenthesis here to verse 16. "And from his fullness we have all received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only one, God, who is in the bosom of the Father, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Just unpacking just a little bit of this text again here this morning, we're going to talk about three points to further our objective in these sermon series. We're going to talk about his fullness, and then our reception of that fullness, and then our filling of the world with Christ. His fullness, our reception, and then our filling. In verse 14 here, we read that the Word become flesh, this one-of-a-kind Son of the Father, Jesus our Lord, is full of grace and truth. And as we said last Lord's Day, that means all the character of God, the nature of God, is manifested in him. He is full of who God is. He's full of grace and truth. But I want you to notice something well now here as we move on today. We perceive the glory of the Word become flesh. The Word become flesh, and we have seen his glory. We perceive this. We see this. How do we see this? We see him as a man. This is the glory of God made known as a man. It's as a man that he is full of grace and truth. In other words, God's fullness is communicated to him in his personal union with the divine nature by the Holy Spirit. Colossians 2:9 actually emphasizes the same point when it says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." The whole fullness of deity, all of God's perfections, all of God's fullness, all that it means to be God, dwells in him bodily. That's why Jesus could tell Philip later on in the Gospel of John, John chapter 14, "If anyone has seen me, he has seen the Father." You are having a true vision of God here, God in the flesh. And we need to ponder this point. This is absolutely essential for building a culture of faithfulness, of love. The abundance of God's inner Trinitarian life, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even as we've sung and confessed already this morning, that abundance of God's life is manifested in the incarnation of the Son. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the fullness of life now being manifested in the incarnation of the Son. You see, God is the fullness of life. He is, by definition, what it means to be fully alive. All of the perfections of God's infinite essence are shared fully within his dynamic life as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We see, just for example, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand, John 3:35, or John 5:20. For the Father loves the Son and has shown him all that he himself is doing. There's a love and total sharing of Father and Son within the inner Trinitarian life of God. This fullness of being in life simply belongs to God. God is the fullness of life. And here's what's so amazing about what we're reading. This fullness is given to Jesus, the Christ. The abundance of God's truth and wisdom, the abundance of God's knowledge and power, the abundance of God's love and joy, the abundance of God's righteousness and justice and faithfulness, the abundance of God's mercy and grace is all communicated to Jesus as a man in his personal union with the divine word. This is amazing. We're seeing a man as a man sharing in the fullness of divine life. But here's even more of this mystery. Jesus as a man, we learn from Scripture, does not simply claim this fullness, assert his right to this fullness. Rather, we learn in Philippians 2, the divine Son empties himself, so to speak, by becoming a man in order to then receive fullness. He humbles himself by becoming a man and obeys God even to the point of death on a cross in order to be exalted. He does not grasp equality with God as something to be held on to and used for his own advantage. Instead, he, mystery of all mysteries, receives fullness. He receives it. Without trying to jump too far ahead of what we've learned here, we can stop here to observe that Jesus is showing us the basic posture of how creatures receive fullness. In other words, we don't have the divine Son simply claiming all of his prerogatives, you might say, his nature as God, and then just adding in a human nature and giving that, you know, communicating that to his human nature. He takes human nature and humbles himself to become empty like a man and receives then from the Father the fullness that God is giving to him as a man. This is not something he could achieve as a man. It's something that is received. This is how creatures receive fullness. You see, at the heart of all human relationship with God, and then hence at the heart of a relationship of all of, with all of God's world, is humility and receptivity. We have to receive life as a gift. There is no other way. We have to receive it as a gift. And that brings me to my next point. We've seen his fullness. Christ, the man, being filled with the fullness of God. And that brings us to even our reception. Christ communicates God's fullness to us. From his fullness, we have all received, the text says. In fact, go back with me just a few verses in this very text, verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those who received him become sons. Those who receive Christ are united to this giving and receiving in God. This is an amazing mystery. God is communicating himself. He's done it for all of his divine life in his inter-Trinitarian relationships, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But now he is taking to himself a human nature, created nature. God is infinitely above created nature. How could he do this? And yet he brings that into his own life in order to share it, to pass it along, if you will. And the Son, become flesh, receives it. And now as flesh, he shares it. We receive from his fullness all of God's goodness, all of God's grace. Now, we can make a little distinction here just so we understand. There is a little difference between the way Jesus as a man is united to God and the way we are united to God. We are not joined to God personally, or the big word historically is hypostatically, like Jesus is. That's why he's called the only begotten Son. He is a one-of-a-kind Son. But we are joined to him spiritually, in the Spirit, so that we can participate in his fullness. We are sons in the Son. In fact, why are we called sons of God particularly? Because we are joined to the Son. He shares his position with us in adoption. Knowing that Christ communicates God's fullness to us opens up a profound truth to us here as creatures. And that is simply that life is a gift in its fundamental nature. It is a gift. In its deepest reality and its goodness, life is a gift from God. And that tells you something very important about yourself. You are living creatures, all looking up this way here this morning, right? You were designed to open up from the inside, as it were, to God. God makes you what you are, the kind of creature you are, a creature in his image, so that you can in turn receive him and be filled with all of his fullness. You see, this receptivity is inherent in being a creature, and it's good. Dependence and trust are inherent to being creatures made in God's image, and that is very good. And that means that humility, just like in Jesus' case, is right and good for the creature. Because this is the very way we receive God's fullness. We receive God's truth and wisdom. We receive God's love and joy. We receive God's righteousness and justice and so forth and so on. Not from ourselves, but as a gift. And this is the only way it can work. I say this because, let me just insert this little bit here. When human beings try to build a culture that is not fundamentally receptive, that is instead based on our resources, what we have, or we assume that life is somehow in us, and truth is in us, and wisdom is in us, and so forth, and that we can then build a culture on that, we are sadly mistaken. In fact, we are beginning to turn away from what we were made for. We are turning away to dissolution. We are turning away to nothingness. We are turning away to destruction. We are playing right into Satan's hands. We have to be dependent. That is fundamental. And until and unless men are dependent, until and unless you are dependent upon Lord Jesus Christ, your life will not amount to anything, ultimately, and nor will you ever be able to build any kind of an enduring culture of life. This is so important. This is coming right from Jesus himself. This means when you look at Jesus Christ and see we receive God's goodness, fullness from him, it means that all of life is a participation in God's life. All of life is a participation in God's life. He gives, we gratefully and trustingly receive in everything we do. We respond to his love. And this is such a joy. This is a joy this makes life when we learn how good and how giving God is. And when we learn that we can receive and rest in his goodness. What a peace. When we put aside our pride and our self-centeredness and we humbly receive what Jesus says. What hope when we come out of our self-protective fear and open ourselves up fully to what God has in store for those who love him. You see, this is a ground for abundant life. It takes away all pride. It takes away all fear. It makes us give away ourselves in joy to God, but it precisely in giving ourselves away, we find our true life. Just let me show you one scripture passage to give you an illustration of how this works out. Look over with me at Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. As the Apostle Paul prays, based on the mystery that's been revealed, he prays for you. He prays for me. He prays for the church of Jesus Christ. That in verse 16, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see that communication going on there? He asked for Christ to dwell in your heart. And what's the result of that? You are filled with all the fullness of God. Exactly what we saw in John chapter 1. Here in this text in particular, he prays that you would know the love of God. He's asking that God by his Spirit would open your eyes to look up to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in his inner nature as love, and be able to see that displayed in how he's revealed himself. See that displayed in all of his works down throughout history, that it is God's very nature to be love. And that he is then sharing that with you and bringing you into that Trinitarian love. He's making you, even as a creature, even as flesh, he's making you be able to participate in eternal love. Love that you can't measure all the dimensions of, the height and the length and the breadth and the depth, right? And it surpasses knowledge, in fact. But yet you can know it. You can participate in it. You can enjoy this love. This is what God is doing in Christ. This love becomes the foundation of our lives as we receive. As we receive. Earlier, I cited Colossians 2:9. Pardon me. Now let me add in verse 10. We learn, for in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And verse 10 says, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In other words, all of who Christ is now being given to those who are his people. If you're in Christ, you're united to him, he is filling you with all of God's abundance. This is wonderful truth. Christ's fullness, our receptivity. And that leads me to our last point, which is setting up really what is coming in our sermon series here. And that is that not only do we receive, we then also participate in filling. We fill. That is, when we receive God's fullness in Christ, we fill the earth with the grace and the truth of God. We become mediators in Christ. Now again, folks, you'll see this is what you were made for. God made mankind in his image to exercise dominion over the earth, to be his mediators, to be priests and kings before God. Adam forfeited that, broke that relationship by his sin. In Christ, this is not only restored as it was in Adam, but exalted beyond what Adam ever could be. We become mediators in Christ. We take up this whole created order into the worship of God, and we communicate God's glory to the world. All creation is taken up into the glory of God through our participation in Christ. We bring creation to fulfill what it was made for when we live lives of love in God, when we praise God, when we bless his name. Pardon me. This is what you were made for. You see beautiful mountains, right? We sometimes who live in this area forget about these kinds of things because they become normal to us, but we were visiting with the architects who were visiting this last week, and they commented repeatedly, this is a beautiful area, this is a beautiful area, right? Because they're seeing it. We all see this too. But why were you made to be able to say, this is a beautiful area? You're the kind of creature that was actually made to take the beauty that God has made, respond to it, and turn it into praise. And now it's no longer just inert rocks. Now it's an active participation in the life of God through living creatures made in his image. This is a wonderful thing. He's made you intelligent creatures to be able to see and perceive and know ultimately him, even through his created order, and to bring that all to the glory of God. Now, for our purposes here, I want to emphasize that this is not done only individually. This is done corporately. We receive of Christ's fullness, and then we fill the earth with the glory of God. This is not done only individually. It is done corporately. And I'm emphasizing this point because, in our day, because we're talking about culture here and laying a foundation for building a culture of holy love. An individual and corporate are not contraries in Christ. You see, because we learn in Christ that is what is personal is both uniquely individual and social at the same time without contradiction, without competition. That's what it is in Christ, and that's what we are called to in him. You see, for example, to be a person implies to be in a community of persons. No person has ever existed outside of a community of persons. Even in the triune God himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to be a person is to be in a community of persons. And if you're a person here today, your personhood is both uniquely individual, it is you as opposed to anybody else, and yet at the same time, it takes place in that relationship and can't take place any other way. You can't even really be a person all by yourself. How would you love if there was no one else to love? How would you be what it means to be fully alive if there was no one else to do this with? Our lives are interdependent in Christ, and that's good. Again, we don't have to assert our independence from everything in order to achieve our true worth. We actually have to recognize who we are in Christ. Even our dependence, a fundamental dependence upon God, a receptivity and a trust in him that then begins to work out in all of our relationships. In fact, if we look in Scripture where this culture built on Christ begins to be worked out in the world, we can see in Ephesians 1:23 that as God's power worked in him and exalted him, gave him as head over everything to the church, it then describes in Ephesians 1:23, the church is his body, the fullness of him who is being filled all in all. The church is the fullness of Christ. Now take that seriously for a second. It goes on to say, who is being filled all in all, completely. Who is the one who is being filled? Christ, right? Christ as a man is being filled with all the fullness of God. Now you are his body. And that means you are the fullness of Christ. Right? How is Christ's fullness worked out in this world, right now, today? You might say, well, by his Spirit. Absolutely. That is certainly true. By the proclamation of his word. Absolutely. Certainly true. But where does that take, if you will, cultural form? Actually, visible shape. His body. The church. This assembly here today, for instance, is a manifestation of Christ filling all things. That's what it's doing. This assembly is enacting, asserting, bringing about the lordship of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world and of all things in this place, in this time, right now. Remember in Ephesians, Jesus descended and then ascended so that he could fill all things. As a man, even. He claims authority over all dimension, over all creation, over all the universe. And he's been given in that position to the head of the body, the church. And so how does that start, that fullness start to fill? Right here in his body. This is how it works. Pardon me. And so, folks, like the letter to the Ephesians tells us, as we preached on this last year, as we as the body of Christ walk worthy of our calling, we are manifesting the fullness of Christ in his world. We walk in unity. We walk in love. We walk in light. We're being a culture of love. And when the church walks worthy of her calling, we begin to see a culture that fulfills humanity's true nature in Christ. We begin to see a culture, first of all, of humility and of hope. You see, the church, as an example to all human societies, is not built on pride and human achievement, is it? Why are you a member of the body today? Just because you were good enough? Because you did really well? You were a good person? You kept all of God's commandments? You didn't need to depend on anybody, right? Nobody gives, I achieved this. That's not why you're in the body, right? If you think that today, of course, then you're in the wrong place. This is not what this body is about. No, it's a body of humility. The very core of our identity is dependence, is a Savior who is working to bring us to himself, right? It's humility. And therefore, it's a submission and obedience. And yet, it's a hope. It's a hopeful community because in Christ, even all of our fleshly weakness is not just destined for the grave. There's a purpose, and it will be taken up into God's good purposes in Christ. It will be fulfilled in love. Our relationships become meaningful, not because we're so great at them, not because we always fulfill them perfectly, but because of Christ, because we are rooted and grounded in Christ. And so the church begins to develop a culture of humility and of hope. People learning how to relate to one another in true love, because it isn't built off of our performance or our ability. It's built off of God communicating himself to us in Christ. We might say it's a culture of faith working through love. That's what the church is. If you're here today, I trust it's because you trust Jesus Christ, right? If you even look at the church through the eyes of man, the eyes of the flesh, and not through the eyes of faith, you're not going to understand what this is and what's going on, the nature of our relationship even here together, the nature of the culture we're trying to build. It's a culture built on faith. We trust Christ to bring about his good purposes. That's why we're in the church. It's not because we trust the pastor to be such a great guy, even to know the word of God, you know, super well, and to. It's because we trust Christ. And Christ is the ascended Lord has given to his church pastors and teachers. Okay, so we trust Christ, therefore we have pastors and teachers, right? It's not because, well, I come to this church because, you know, so-and-so over here, boy, he's a really great Christian, and I want to, and I depend upon him. So whatever he does, that's what I'm going to do, and we'll be able to build a good culture that way. No, we do have examples in Christ, and it's not wrong to have examples in Christ. We do learn from our fathers in the faith, absolutely. But it's not because we put our trust in them. It's because we trust in Christ. That's why we're the church. And as the church, then, we begin to fill the earth with the true nature of God's relationship with man. And ultimately, what the whole earth is for. We form an institution based upon Christ. And that then disciples the nations how to form institutions that are truly good. You see, institutions, we're talking about culture here. I've been emphasizing this corporate aspect. Institutions are durable forms of relationships. They're not just, here today, gone tomorrow kinds of relationships. They're formed for the very purpose of carrying on certain kinds of relationships. They're not merely what we decide to do at the moment. Now, our culture is struggling right now. I say our culture, let's just say America, United States of America, is struggling right now because we don't know any deep foundation on which to build institutions. What can actually endure that's beyond merely consent? Because any institution built on consent can be revoked as soon as I don't consent, right? Well, as long as we agree, we're okay, but what if we don't? Do we have any deeper principle to build upon? Our world is struggling to find that. And the church has a beautiful opportunity to say, yes, actually. There's something called love here. There's something called the love of God here. There's something called the love of God manifested in Jesus Christ our Lord that we are participating in. And we can build institutions that are truly good, good for humans, good for the glory of God. We can develop relationships that endure. We not only do that in our individual life, we begin to do that in our families. Here's an institution designed by God, and our culture has defaulted on it. How do we see that? We defaulted to no-fault divorce. We don't know how to maintain a relationship between a man and a woman for life. So we just put up our hands and say, I mean, we did this a whole generation ago in the United States. We give up. We don't know how to do that. If it doesn't work for you, okay. You can get divorced. And that just keeps the peace, you know, makes everything easier for everybody if we do it that way. That was a tacit admission of failure. That was a tacit admission that we don't know how to build institutions. We don't even know how to make laws that would reflect true truth and ultimate reality and what's good about it, and why being committed to another person like that in marriage, one man and one woman for life, can be truly good, even if it's hard. Even if I don't always feel like I consent, right? But because of Christ, we can say it's good. It really is good. And then we can go from there, folks, as we begin to form families and bear children and rear them. And we go on from there to build educational institutions or all kinds of things that we do here in this life. We begin to see there is a durable form this can take, and it all does go back to Christ. I want to make one little point in closing here today. Coming back to our text again, this is why, also in our current cultural malaise, that it's not enough to simply say that we have to get back to adhering to God's law as the solution to our cultural problems. Now, why do I say that? You'll hear that from many Christians today, and there's something true in what they're saying. We do need God's revealed truth to guide us in how we live our lives. But you'll notice that our text in John chapter 1 in verse 17 says this grace for grace was explained by the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law in itself, as law, cannot produce a culture of love. Did it produce a culture of love for Israel? Israel failed, right? It's not that the law was wrong, but sin takes advantage of the law. It's not going to be enough to simply reassert law in our present situation. There will be a proper place for that, but it has to come back to Christ. Grace and truth, the true nature of God in relationship with Him, came through Jesus Christ. This is that grace instead of, or for grace, right? This is what our world needs. In fact, to even understand law rightly, we need Jesus Christ, and we need what this is all about. So as you go about your life, just to conclude here today, in our current situation, realize that in union with Christ, you are filling the world with God's grace and truth as you're walking in union with Him. This is a beautiful calling. It's a hopeful calling. It's a peaceful and loving calling. And it is our opportunity as God's people, as His church, as we begin to live out the reality of from His fullness we have all received. So I would just conclude with this exhortation again before we move on next week, this time from Robert Murray McShane. Learn much of the Lord Jesus. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. He is altogether lovely. Such infinite majesty, and yet such meekness and grace. And all for sinners, even the chief. Live much in the smiles of God. Bask in His beams. Feel His all-seeing eye settled on you in love and repose in His almighty arms. Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and excellency of Christ and all that is in Him. Folks, if you do that, we'll be laying a good foundation for a culture of love. So would you confess your faith in this one who has revealed the fullness of God to us, Jesus Christ? If you need the words again, they're in the bulletin there from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Let's confess this together as a congregation. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Amen. Let's look to Him in prayer.